Have you ever been guilty of looking at others your own age and thinking, surely I can't look that old? I have a little story to share with you. I'm going to share it in the first person. Actually, I'll read the story to you. My name is Alice Smith, and I was sitting in the waiting room for my first appointment with a new dentist. I noticed his diploma, which had his full name. Suddenly, I remembered a tall, handsome, dark-haired boy with the same name that had been in my high school class some 30 years ago. Could he be the same guy that I had a secret crush on way back then? Upon seeing him, however, I quickly discarded any such thought. This balding, gray-haired man with the deeply lined face was way too old to have been my classmate. And after he examined my teeth, I asked him if he had attended Morgan Park High School. "Yes, yes, I did," he gleamed with pride. "When did you graduate?" I asked. He answered, "In 1967. "Why do you ask?" She says, "Well, you were in my class." And he looked at me closely. Then that ugly, old, bald, wrinkled, fat, gray-haired man asked me, "What did you teach?" You know, sometimes we have a view of ourselves that's a little distorted, and we don't realize it until we get a little rude awakening, I guess. And this morning, in consideration with the elements and taking of communion, I thought that it's good to get a little reality check every once in a while. And those reality checks, you know, they help us get a little more grounded. Sometimes we're not thinking properly about ourselves. We're not thinking properly about our relationship with the Lord. And it's good every once in a while to have a reality check. Alice Smith, she had a reality check. You talk about self-examination, and sometimes things that confront us have a way of helping us to really see ourselves for who we really are versus what we think we are. And it's not a pleasant experience initially, but if we're willing to seek the Lord and ask the Lord, "Lord, all right, I get it. You're giving me a reality check. What do you desire for me to do? What needs to change? What needs to some attention?" And Paul the Apostle, he said this to the Corinthians. He said, "Examine yourselves. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified?" And then he says, "But I trust that you will know that we're not disqualified." I won't get into the context of that letter, but the point of it is that of self-examination. It's a biblical thing. And I think it's important because, that is, it's important for us to examine ourselves for different reasons. He says, examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. He had concern for the church in Corinth because of the way they were behaving and as professed believers. And when he got report about how they were doing and things that they were involved with, and then he learned that there were people criticizing him and his ministry. Not that any of that is going on here. Nobody's criticizing me or the ministry. There's no double message here. I'm not speaking to any of you. If you're criticizing, I don't know about it. So that's not the point. But just to eliminate that thought out of your mind. But nevertheless, he says, hey, examine yourself. And so this morning, what I want to talk to you about is about birthmarks. About six birthmarks. There are ways in which you can test to see whether you are truly a child of God or not, or where you are, whether you are a child of God, but you're not doing well. And again, I think this is important because, one, as we go through this self-examination, you're going to answer the question, well, am I really born again? You're going to answer that question. Two, you'll answer the question, well, I know I'm born again, and yet this is an area that God wants me to focus on. This needs some attention. Or number three, you will think, you know what? I'm not a Christian. According to what the scriptures teach, I am not a Christian. I'm a religious person. I go to church. I find the environment to be nice. I think Christians and the church is very warm, very, very receiving. I like the messages. I like the worship. I just love the church. I love it. But I'm really not born again. Or you're going to see that you're not only born again, but you're on the right track. You're doing very well. So I think it's important so that way each one of us can look at where we're at and see whether we're truly born again or how we're doing spiritually in light of the fact that we'll be partaking of the elements. This is not going to be one of those messages that you're going to leave here feeling good, let me tell you, off the bat. So anybody wants to leave, now's your chance. If it's too heavy for you, well, it is what it is. I encourage all of you to stay. I encourage all of you to not tune out. Stay in tune. Don't drift. Fight the temptation to drift. Now, let me ask you, how many of you have birthmarks? Raise your hand. A lot of you have birthmarks. How many of you don't have birthmarks? That's true. There are many folks who don't have birthmarks. I happen to have a birthmark. I have a birthmark on my left leg, really close to my knee. And I won't show you because I don't want to offend anybody. And none of you are wearing sunglasses, and so I don't want to burn your retina with these white chicken legs. But anyway, I have a birthmark, and many of you have birthmarks too. Now, for the Christian, for the person who's truly born again, every child of God has birthmarks. And this morning, as I said, I want to talk to you about six birthmarks that every child of God has. And I want to draw your attention to 1 John, the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, the book of 1 John. It's closer to the end of the New Testament. I want you to jot these scriptures down, those of you who have pens, or you have your iPhone or a tablet. Take these references down and then we'll go through them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 29. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. And then finally, 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. Verse 18. Every child of God has these birthmarks. Birthmark number one: if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Everyone who is born of God practices righteousness. That's an identifying mark of a person who's truly born of God. The second birthmark is, not only does a person practice righteousness, verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin. Now, for some of you, you may think, what? He's not talking about sinless perfection. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is that everyone who's born of God, they practice righteousness and they don't live a lifestyle of sin. Their lifestyle cannot be categorized by habitual sin. Anyone who says that they are a Christian, that they are born of God, and they can live a sinful lifestyle, live in sexual immorality, be a liar, a drunkard, a thief, that lifestyle and the profession of faith are very inconsistent. John also says the third birthmark: not only does a person practice righteousness, they live and they don't live a lifestyle of sin. The next mark that identifies a person who is born of God is that they love one another. In verse 7, he says of chapter 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God." The fourth birthmark is found in verse 1 of chapter 5. Again, we're getting into a little bit more detail as to specifically what these birthmarks are, and then we're going to go into them a little further. And I would recommend that you'd highlight these in your Bible as well, if you have a highlighter. And you can do some more studying after the service sometime today or throughout the week. The fourth birthmark is that whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. There is a lot of people that say that they believe in God, but they don't believe in Jesus. And we'll get into that a little bit more. And then verse 4 of the same chapter, the fifth birthmark, is for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And then the final one is in verse 18 of chapter 5. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. And Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as we consider these birthmarks. Help us to be able to examine ourselves, to really identify where we are at, and help us to respond appropriately to your word. Lord, we thank you that you're faithful in giving us your holy word. And Lord, I and I would believe everyone here, we don't want to fall short of any good thing. And certainly, we don't want to hear that day, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." As you said, Jesus, that many will come in that day and say, "Lord, Lord." So God, I pray that you would help any of us, and all of us, but any of us who may be mistaken, thinking that we are your children and we're not. Or any of us who think that living a lifestyle of sin is something that you are okay with and you approve of. Lord, I pray you'd have mercy on all of us and help us to do what's right and pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, let me give you a little bit of the background of this epistle because it's always important. The Apostle John, he had to deal with some who were coming into the church, itinerant preachers, and they would teach messages that were inconsistent with the gospel. And there was this one individual, Cerinthius, who taught damnable heresies about Jesus. Early forms of Gnosticism were developing. Gnostics, or gnosis, is the word where we get our English word knowledge. And a part of their belief system was that the way to salvation was through higher knowledge. And only a select few people receive this higher knowledge. They had some twisted views about Jesus. They believed that Jesus was a man that the Christ came upon when Jesus was baptized in the form of a dove, and then at Jesus' crucifixion, before his crucifixion and death, at some point in that process before his death, the Christ left Jesus, and that the Christ, the Messiah, never had a body. It appeared that he had a body, but he didn't have a physical body. And you'll see in this epistle where John will say things such as, anyone who says that Christ has come in the flesh is born of God, and anyone who denies that Christ has come not in the flesh does not know God. Other attributes of these false teachers and their teachings was that they lived in more immoral lives because they believed that everything material was evil. And therefore, it really didn't matter what you did with your body because it was going to perish no matter what. You were saved by higher knowledge and your spirit was redeemed and you can live however you want with the body, the flesh, and it really doesn't matter how you live. And so these folks were very, very immoral. And John was saying and correcting or helping these folks in the early church that he was writing to understand that people who have these types of ideas that you can know God and live immoral habitually and have ideas that are twisted about Jesus, these folks are antichrist, and he calls them that in the letter. I encourage you, if you haven't read this epistle, 5 chapters, I encourage you to read it. If you haven't read it in a while, I encourage you to read it so that way you can be reminded and be better equipped or understanding the heart of the book and how these statements are connected to the reason why he wrote this book. But for our sake and for this morning, these truths still apply. I would imagine there's none of you here that you're false teachers and You may not fit the situation that John was dealing with, but and I would imagine that all of you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and Jesus Christ is, those are two separate thoughts. And we'll talk about that when we get to that birthmark, that identifying mark. And we'll talk a little bit more about that. But one of the first marks, again, we'll get into a little bit more, is that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. And so a question that we must ask ourselves at this point is, do we practice righteousness? Are you a person who practices righteousness, or are you a person who practices unrighteousness? And what is righteousness? Well, righteousness, by definition, if you look into the Strong's Concordance, righteousness is the condition in which God can approve of. It's correctness of thinking, correctness of feeling, it's correctness of doing. It's the kind of condition or the state that God can say, you are living right. And I approve of how you're living, your lifestyle. And so are you living in a way that God can approve of? Now, another thought before some of us put ourselves down, another thought is that he says, practices righteousness. Now, how many of you have a hobby or some kind of interest? Maybe it's music, or maybe it's painting. Maybe some of you are interested in gardening, or you're interested in golf, or you're interested in, well, the list goes on and on, huh? And so, some of you have a natural ability, but even with a natural ability, you still need to practice to get better and better, and whatever it is that you're interested in doing, you read about it, you study other people, perhaps if it's appropriate for what you're looking to develop in. You spend time with it, with the thing that you're interested in. You practice it. Now, how many of you still wish you can be better at it, right? How many of you feel like, no, I got this down. I'm the best in the world. Nobody better than me. Chances are you don't feel that way. You always feel that there's room for improvement. Well, the same applies spiritually, and that's a good thing. You know, practicing righteousness is something that we're called to do. It's biblical. And he says that this is a mark of a person who's truly born of God. They practice righteousness. Now, I'm a musician, and I practice. I came here last night to practice a little bit. And over the years, I've gotten much better from when I first started. But I still am not a virtuoso with all the years I've been practicing. And maybe some of you heard all the mistakes I made this morning. How many of you heard? No. Steve Honan did. And so I still make mistakes, but I want to do better, and I, you know, especially earlier on, I've practiced to develop at least to this point. When I make a mistake at this stage, it's an honest mistake. It's not because a lack of practice, or it's just I'm human. I make mistakes, and I try to do better. I'm aware of that human factor. So the same is consistent with us practicing righteousness. In a sense, you know, we practice, those who are born of God, we practice righteousness. We're not perfect. We make mistakes. We blow it. But we don't stay there. We're still practicing. We say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, help me. Help me to continue to do what's right. Sometimes, depending on the circumstance, it could be much more challenging to do right. It could take longer. It's a process. depending on how you're profoundly wounded. Forgiveness can be a process and could take time. You could forgive, and yet you could still feel the pain of it, and so you're not confident in a relationship. For example, Joseph. Joseph was profoundly wounded by his brothers. And when he saw his brothers some 13 years later, he had the heart to forgive, but he wanted to make sure that they were changed men. You remember the story. So he didn't see them and immediately say, "Brothers, how you doing?" No, he tested them. And once he learned that they had repented and they were changed men, then he revealed himself because of the wound. It was so profound. You know, that's very different than if you're walking in the hallway and on accident someone bumps into you, and I hope I'm not a prophet, but they spill hot coffee all over your stomach and it burns your skin, but they didn't do it on purpose. And initially you might say, "Ah, what's wrong with you? You... Oh, Lord Jesus, help me." That's what they're praying inside, you know. And they don't say anything. And then they walk away, they clean themselves up, and they come back and they say, "Hey, you know, I know you didn't mean that. And, you know, it's no big deal." And then you get in the car, if it's you, and you complain to your spouse. "And what a jerk that person is." Then you see them on Wednesday. By Wednesday, you're fine. And if you don't come on Wednesday, shame on you. But on Sunday, you see them. And you're fine, and, you know, you're over it, because it wasn't that big of a deal. But anyway, when it comes to practicing righteousness, you know, we still practice. And I think enough is said on that. The next one is very, very much connected to the first one. He talks about lifestyle. He says, "He who has been born of God does not sin." Now, there's a reason why a person who is born of God does not sin. That is, does not practice a habitual lifestyle of sin. And that is because the seed of God remains in him or her, and therefore he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Persons who are born of God have the Spirit of God dwelling inside of them. And the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us does not allow us long-term to just live in a way that's continually, habitually in opposition to God. In verse 4 of that chapter, which is 3, says, "Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." One of the reasons why Jesus came was to take away our sin. That is, to deliver us from the power of sin, that sin would no longer have power or dominion over our lives. That is one of the byproducts of Jesus coming, and when you make a commitment to Christ and the Spirit of God comes and dwells inside of you, you are a new creation. And what Jesus did on the cross was to make a way where we did no longer have to live under the harsh master of sin. He broke that chain and set us free. And so those who say they're born again and they still live in bondage year after year, and you confront them and you tell them that that's not right, and you show them in the scripture, but they justify it, or they continue in their sin and they don't do what's right, then good chance they're not born again. They really don't know God. They know about Christ. They've heard the gospel message. Maybe they had some emotional response, or maybe because they were baptized when they were 3 or 4, they feel that they're all set. That's not true. That's not true. Baptism doesn't save anyone. That's just an institution that Christ established, and we're going to be having a baptism picnic. We want to encourage those of you who have not been baptized to sign up and be baptized, provided that you're born again. And if you're not born again, then get born again. It's really not all that hard. We'll talk about how near the end of the service. And he says, little children, whoever abides in him does not sin, verse 6 of chapter 3. Whoever sins, listen to what he says, has neither seen him nor known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest. Another reason to take away, one was to take away our sin, to help us to no longer be in bondage to sin, and the second, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So that Satan does no longer have power, no longer has power over the believer. Those who believe that believers have the spirit of cigarettes or the spirit of alcohol or the spirit of lust or the, that's inconsistent with sound biblical doctrine. That is, when someone says, well, you're possessed by an unclean spirit, believer, you have the spirit of lust in you. How convenient. So you're telling me it's not my problem, not my fault? You're telling me that it's the demon's fault that's in me? So I can blame someone else? Is that what you're saying? Oh, how convenient. How we'd love to blame someone else. It was the woman you gave me. It just comes from the garden, right from the beginning. We love to blame our sin on other people. Nobody ever gets help when they blame things on other people. When it's your fault and your fault and your fault and your fault. And if you would only change and if you would stop or you would start, then I would. That never works. And so Jesus came to set us free and to destroy the work of Satan. So we who are in Christ, and we who are born again, he says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. He doesn't continue in sin. Now, the third birthmark, he says, beloved, this is verse 7 of chapter 4, let us love one another. This is another mark that identifies whether a person has truly been born again, is that you have love for the brethren. Let me ask you, how many of you, before you came to Christ, you loved the Christians? How many of you? Before I came to Christ, I did not love Christians. I was afraid of you. You seemed like you came from a different planet. And I didn't understand you. And when I came around you, you made me feel bad, so I didn't like you. Just off the bat, it just wasn't a good thing. I didn't want to hang out with any of you. I didn't go to church and hang out with people on Friday night. It's not something I would do before I came to Christ. And then Christ saved me. Now I can't get enough of you. I want to be around you. I love you. And I don't want to be around ungodly people. Can you relate to that? It's happened to you. Something happens, something profound when you come to know Christ. You don't only know Christ, but you come to know a beautiful family, a wonderful family, and you love God's people. So when you see someone who has a hard time loving God's people, there should be a big question mark. Those who say, you know, I love God, but I hate going to church. I hate church. Why? Because those church people, they're all a bunch of hypocrites. You ever hear something like that? Of course you have. That's terrible. I mean, we're all hypocrites. We fail ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we deceive ourselves and we think we're doing great and we want other people to think we're doing great and we're not doing all that great. And anybody can be a hypocrite. That's just a human thing. That's a fallen condition from time to time. We can all, you know, we know what we're communicating is not really true, and we know that. We're pretending. Like, hey, can you come over to the house for this gathering? Oh, no, my grass is 15 feet high. I really got to go cut the grass today. Well, we really don't need to go to cut the grass because the gardener's going to cut the grass. Anyway, I think you understand what I'm saying. We can all... We all fall short. You know, the thing is, we're not hypocrites, really. I mean, although I say we can be, we're sinners. That's the real problem. And sometimes we're not honest with ourselves, we're not honest with other people, and we fall short. But if you see somebody that has no desire to be around the brethren, and they call themselves a Christian, they live an immoral lifestyle, there's something wrong with that. Don't you think? There's definitely something wrong with that. They don't love God's people, they don't practice righteousness, and they live a lifestyle of immorality, but they love God. Come on, think about it. I hope that's none of you. Look what he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this," listen to what he says, "the love of God was manifested towards us." In what? "That God has sent his only begotten, his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins," or the one to atone for our sins. So he's saying, we didn't love God. We didn't love God. God loved us. God was the one who took the first step. God initiated a relationship. We were hostile towards God. And then not only did he initiate a relationship to unloving people, or people who didn't love him, because the Bible says that by nature we're hostile towards God. We're at enmity with God. That's what Paul says. Not only did he respond, but he provided something that is so dear, his only begotten Son. He sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, the innocent for the guilty. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for our sins. We didn't deserve it. We couldn't earn it. And yet God loved us that way. God loved us in such a profound, powerful way. He showed us great love. And so he says, "Beloved, if God so loved us," if that's the way God loved us, when we were, as Paul says, without hope, we were ungodly, sinners, at enmity with God, if God loved us, we should love one another this way. We should also love one another. Let me ask you, how many of you have been hurt by someone? You've been hurt profoundly, deeply. But let me ask you this question, and I'm not minimizing what you've gone through. I know that it's painful and it's serious, and I don't mean to bring it up, but let me ask you this question. How many of you feel that other people have hurt you or have done you wrong more than you've done God wrong? In other words, I feel that no matter how much wrong I've been dealt with or people have done to me, I feel that it doesn't compare to the wrong that I've done towards God. I've done some real horrible things, and still to this day, it amazes me. And that's the sinful nature. I hate it. Can't you wait? I mean, no, you can't wait. You can't wait to be clothed with immortality and righteousness, that eternal redemption. You can't wait. You're not going to be dealing with this carcass of death anymore. You can't wait. And with all the truth and all the things that we know, we still. But in light of that, I can't help but think, well, no one has done as much wrong to me as I've done to God. And so I need to forgive. I need to love. Now, for some of us, it's easy to love people that are nice to you and you get along with. And it's easy to love people who are like you, or maybe not so much like you. It just depends on the level of maturity that you have. But it's hard to love people who are real difficult, aren't they? Some can be real jerks, nasty. There are some real, you know, to God they're all beautiful, but to us, we don't see them the way God sees them. And in the body of Christ, there are all diverse types of people. So we have to remember that we got to love one another. And I wonder how many of us have an issue with someone. And it's past due. It's been for years. And it's time to forgive. It's time to let it go. Or maybe something happened recently. And it's time, in light of communion and in light of what the message says, it's time to think about, okay, am I going to hold on to this? Or am I just going to forgive? Now, some things, they need to be worked through. You just can't let it, it just doesn't, it's not that simple. Some things are complex, but we still have to handle those things in a loving way. But nevertheless, this is an identifying mark that those who are born of God love one another. And then the next one is in chapter 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That is, Jesus, the Christ, is two different ideas. Jesus was the Son of God, the one who was born, and he was virgin born. Mary, we understand, was his earthly mother. But Jesus talks about his humanity. Now, the Christ talks about his deity. That's the other side. Because Jesus was 100% man, but Jesus is 100% God. So Christ is a reference to the Messiah, the anointed one. The idea is the one who is going to be coming, the one that the Old Testament spoke about who would come. And Jesus is that Christ. He is one and the same. And you can't separate the two. Jesus, the man, is the Christ, the God-man, the Son of God. All of us, none of us here struggle with that. But there are people who believe Jesus is a good man, he was a prophet, but not the Son of God. You can't have the Father and deny the Son. And there are groups of people that do that. I don't see that that's a problem here. So we'll move on. The next one is in the same chapter, verse 4. He says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. So a person who's born of God practices righteousness, does not live a lifestyle of sin, loves one another, has a sound theological understanding of the deity of Christ, and overcomes the world. That is this world system. The allurements of the world, they're not enticed by them, because people who are born of God, we don't live after the things of this world. We're not looking to fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life. And that is what the world is all about, and the Father is not about any of that. So we're not allured fall prey to the world. On the contrary, a person who's truly born of God overcomes the world. So have you overcome the world, you who profess to know Jesus? And he says here, and this is the victory, finishing verse 4, that has overcome the world, our faith. And that is our dependency upon Christ. That's what faith is. Faith is not just a feeling or just a mental assent. Faith is action. It's the dependency upon Jesus Christ, the reliance upon Christ for salvation, for deliverance, for salvation past or deliverance past, salvation, or I mean, deliverance present and deliverance future. It's that everyday abiding on Christ. Lord, help me. I want to do this. This is what I want to do. I'm sick and tired, and I want to snap. But Lord, I am crying out to you that you help me, that I don't snap. Or I am keep getting tempted, and this temptation is so strong. But Lord, I pray you help me to overcome this temptation. And then the Spirit of God will say, hey, go call so-and-so. And you call so-and-so. And then they encourage you. Next thing you know, you fought that good fight of faith. You overcome the world. The world will say, oh, you can do this. Who cares? Look at the... Everybody's doing it. This is the world system. This is how you can manage. You do it this way. And God says, no, I don't want you to do it that way. You overcome the world. The next thing, and the last thing, is found in verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he has been born of God, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. Isn't that a wonderful promise right there? Or really, what it is just, it says, you do this, this is going to happen. It's the cause and effect. Person who's born of God, it says, does not sin, does not practice sin, does not live a lifestyle of sin. And the reason why is because the person who's born of God keeps himself, and a person who keeps himself, you don't have to worry about the wicked one, because the wicked one, he can't touch you. He can't bring you down. That's why some of us, sometimes we think, oh, the devil's got me, man, the devil, I feel like the devil's taking hold of me. If you really understand the scriptures and you understand who you are in Christ, the devil can't. He can't touch you. He can't touch this. That's the Christian song. The Bible says that for the child of God, he says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So there is no, you know, the devil's overtaken me. The devil, not for the child of God, who's keeping himself, which is a byproduct of a person who's really born again. So, do you have those birthmarks? Do you have those birthmarks? That's a question we have to ask ourselves. You know, and maybe some of us have strayed away in an area of our lives. It's not that we're not born again. We're born again, but we've strayed away. We've got a hard heart. We've allowed the world to come in. And over time, our hearts have gotten hard and we've compromised. Or maybe some of you don't have those birthmarks. Every single one of them. It's not like, well, yeah, three of these things, but I have this one issue, but I'm going to get right. It's not so much that I don't have the birthmark. It's just that right now, you know, I've gotten a little off, and I see I need to get right. There's some of you that every single birthmark, you don't have that birthmark. You don't have those birthmarks. You don't have those marks that distinguish you from a believer and a non-believer. You profess that you know God, but everything else about you denies that fact. I mean, denies that profession. Well, the beauty of the Lord's Supper is that Jesus Christ, he died. And those of you who are going to be passing out the elements, you can come and you can pass out the elements. Now, the beauty of the Lord's Supper is that Jesus Christ died to take away our sin. He died to deal with that sin issue and to make a way where you and I can have eternal life. Not that we would be sinless, that's not what it means, but we would sin less and less and less. And so this is a time of self-examination. You can go ahead and pass them out. Thank you so much. This is a time where each one of us, we have to take the time to consider where we're at spiritually. Maybe some of you are deceived. You are very, very deceived. You think you know God, but you do not know God. You do not know God. Because your lifestyle is a lifestyle of immorality. And you have deceived yourself in thinking that you pray this prayer and so you're in. Well, today's the day of salvation. I would encourage you, listen, change, repent, and acknowledge that you are not living according to God's word. And ask the Lord Jesus to forgive you. He will. But with repentance comes real change, that is action. The Bible says that those who confess and forsake their sin will find mercy. And so you want to not only confess it, you want to forsake it. You ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. And the Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Or perhaps you are a believer, you made a true commitment to Christ, but you're backslidden, you've strayed away from God. And because you've strayed away, it started subtle, and little here, little compromise there, and now you're so far, and your heart's hard, and you feel like you don't even know how to get back. The beauty of Christ is that no matter how many steps you've walked away, it only takes one step to get back in fellowship with the Lord. I want to encourage you, before you take of the elements, I mean, you can actually take them and put them in your hand, but before you partake, rather, take this step. I'm going to read to you in closing. Paul said to the church at Corinth, in the 11th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. He mentions the word exam or examine. And again, this has kind of been the theme of this morning's message, is the self-examination. And in verse 23, we'll begin, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you, and do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood.'" And in other accounts, it says that he shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. "This is the covenant of my blood shed for the remission of sin." He says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And in verse 28, he says, let me read verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, the body and the blood of the Lord. But let each man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So if there's some issues that need to be dealt with, then deal with the issues first, and you could partake at another time. Or if you're an unbeliever and you're not going to make a commitment to Christ, and don't partake, because why would you partake? You're being hypocritical in the sense that you're doing something you don't even believe in. I think the best thing to do is, for those of you who don't believe in Christ, make that commitment to Christ right now. And you can make a commitment to Christ this simple. It is, Lord, forgive me of my sins. I recognize that you are the Savior. And I pray, God, that you would save me and forgive me and help me to live right and to do what's right in your sight. And Lord, I also pray that you would help all those that are self-deceived, they're believed the lie that they are right or they are saved, they're in a relationship with you because they prayed a prayer, and yet their whole life has been described or could be described as just a lifestyle of immorality or a lifestyle of habitual sin. Lord, I pray that you would cause the hearts of those to be softened, to repent, to turn to you, and to do what's pleasing in your sight, and to do and to live what your word tells us how we ought to live, to practice righteousness. And Lord, you who know all the hearts of men, you know how to reach every heart. I can't. You can. So God, we pray that your way be done here. And Lord, as we partake of the elements, we also want to thank you. We want to thank you for making a way where there was no way so that we can have a right relationship with God, where we can be born again, we could live lives that you can approve of. Thank you, Lord. Let us partake.